We live in a world where we understand the concept of impact. We live in a busy world, a world where 24/7 news stations take insignificant amounts of information and turn them into news alerts. And businesses compete for our attention in the form of customer service surveys. They want to gauge their impact on us and how well they're able to induce us to spend our money. But as Christians, we enjoy the gift of understanding that everything that we can sense, everything that we can think or imagine was created by God and for God's own purpose. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see but a dim reflection, as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." So God created this concept of impact for his purpose. We have the gift of free will. We're able to make that choice in trusting Jesus and allowing him to enter our hearts and our minds. And in doing so, we receive his love and his grace. And we learn his will for our lives. I think of faith as a spigot. And the more that we open our spigot, the more we're able to receive the living waters that Christ provides for us. And it's this opening the spigot, this relationship. That's how we develop our personal relationship with Christ. But as Christians, that's not where our faith should end. God created a community. And I think of us as vessels. As vessels fill, they become full, and then they overflow. And then they impact the area around them. So as Christians, we want our faith to fill us to the point of overflowing, so that then we in turn can impact those around us. And God created a community for us to do that, and he calls it his church. So what does the Bible have to say about church? A church involves at least two people gathering together in the name of Jesus. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Matthew 18. Church consists of believers coming together in the same physical space in the name of Jesus Christ. To gather together in the name of Jesus means gathering together to publicly worship Jesus, serve Jesus, and help others to love Jesus. A church celebrates the Lord's Supper together, 1 Corinthians 11. "For I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is a communal event in which the church publicly proclaims the death of Christ. A church is led by qualified elders. Titus 1. Paul said to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." A church worships in song together. Ephesians 5. "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." A church maintains corporate holiness through church discipline. The church really is a place of spiritual protection. Jesus expects his followers to help one another pursue holiness. This process presupposes that a Christian will be vitally connected to other Christians in the church. And a church is a place where Christians can use their spiritual gifts to bless one another. 1 Corinthians 14. "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." So God intends to impact us individually so that we in turn gather together and build up or impact each other through the church. I thought about the idea of impact a little while ago when a question was brought up in one of the church Bible studies: which James was it? And it's significant and tremendous that 2,000 years later, we understand that Jesus was a significant figure in both Jesus' ministry and in building up the early church. But the question is still there: which James was it? And so when I think of James, I think of three different men. Two of our James model what I believe is how we contribute and we build up the church. And our third James reminds us of what our faith is and how our faith is to be used in the church. Now, first, James was a fisherman along with his brother John and their father Zebedee. They understood the impact and the importance of impact. Their efforts impacted their catch. Their catch would in turn impact their finances. And the finances and health of their fishing business would impact their community, both in providing a food source and also with economic opportunities. So when Jesus arrives and calls John and James into service, James immediately becomes full to the point of overflowing in having Christ impact his life. And James, in turn, impacts the early church. James is a person of significance. He's a person of significant gifts. He brings a lot of impact to the church. James is referred by both Paul and Peter as pillars of the church. James is chosen to be one of the few to attend and accompany and witness Jesus' transfiguration. And along with John, his fervor and his fire in defending the Lord gives him the nickname the Sons of Thunder. So James's accomplishments and his achievements are pretty much in line with someone that brings significant contributions to the church. And so we could probably understand if at some point James took a step back and said, well, wait a minute, because it's his brother John who becomes the disciple that Jesus loves. And it's his friend Peter that's chosen to be the rock upon whom Christ will build his church. So we don't know if James had any second thoughts, but we do know that James stayed true. James was not distracted. James brought the fullness of his love and the fullness of the significance of the gifts that he could bring to Christ's church to bear. And he didn't waver to the point of being arrested, executed, and becoming the very first martyr of the apostles, the first apostle to be martyred. Our church has been blessed to have people of faith who are able to bring significant contributions to our little church. It's amazing that right here in Shore Community Church, we're able to see James being modeled today. And so for those people that we've had and that we continue to have, we're grateful and we're thankful. Amen. So what if I told you that you could only put one thing on your resume, and that one thing was that in the history of mankind, you're one of 12 people to be chosen by Christ to be an apostle? I think most of us would think that would be kind of like an I win kind of moment. But what if you were placed on a chart with all 12 apostles, and the chart was used to graph the notable achievements of your ministry, the notable things you said, the notable places you went, the notable things that you wrote, and beside your name it's unknown, unknown, unknown. So you think that maybe Jesus made a mistake in picking James? If so, I'll let you ask, because I won't. So when I think of James, I think of logistics. It's generally agreed that Jesus traveled a little more than 3,000 miles during his ministry. There were dozens, hundreds, and at times thousands of people that participated in this ministry. People that wanted to know where Jesus was, where he was going. They had travel plans to make. They needed places to stay. And except for a couple of notable exceptions, they had food to eat. So Jesus wasn't just teaching the apostles how to preach. Jesus was teaching them how to build a church. And he surrounded himself by people that he could trust to do the business of his ministry so that he could focus on the work that he was called to do. As a visiting church, we understand logistics. Every week, someone brings and drops the trailer. Every week, we have people here setting up church, checking the sight and sound, equipping the rooms in the back. So we understand what logistics are. And we understand that as James, we have people, and what we can do is when we come together as a church is that we surround Pastor Kyle so that he can be comforted in the knowledge that he has people that will take care of the business of the church so that he can focus on the work that he's been called to do. I like to think that when we model James, we're modeling what it looks like to be handpicked by Christ to build up his church. So what do you think it would be like to grow up with Jesus as a brother? I'm obviously discarding all Catholic theories here. But I don't know of any brothers that at some point were in the backyard settling disputes the way that brothers do. Kind of makes you wonder, you know, what it was like to be in that household. We do know several places in the Bible where Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters were noted as being around the area and following Jesus, being concerned for him and being aware of where he is and taking care of him. We don't believe that James was a believer. There's no real indication that he was a believer during Jesus' ministry. But yet Jesus chose James to be one of the people that he revealed himself to after the resurrection. And at this point, as a believer, James becomes a person of impact. James has a real heart for the church. James becomes a pillar of the church. Peter and Paul, you know, both name James as a pillar of the church. And he becomes leader of the Jerusalem Council, where he presides over this merging of Gentile and Jewish cultures. James had a real heart for the church, and he wrote a letter to the church, which, if you're following, is the answer is C, you know, who wrote the book of James. So James wrote something that was a significant statement, and a statement that has had a lot of controversy over the years. James tells us that faith without works is dead. But we also know that we're saved by grace alone. So I think a more modern interpretation would be that faith without works is incomplete. As in our vessel, our faith is a two-part process. Our personal relationship, which then will grow to the point of overflow so that we can impact each other and impact our church and impact our community. So God intends to impact us individually so that we in turn gather together and build up or impact each other through Jesus Christ. I think as we move forward that we need to prayerfully consider where we are in our faith. And we should continue as a church to encourage each other and build each other up so that we can all come together in fullness to the point of overflowing so that we in turn can continue to serve the Lord and to continue to serve each other and our church and our community. Let's pray. Father, your ways are higher than our ways. We pray for power and strength to surrender our way and follow your best way. Lord, give me strength to rise up and establish my steps in your word. Help our church to raise men and women up to serve both the body and our community. Father, help us to model your love for us and how we love our brothers and sisters. We come together as a church body to seek you. Lord, we know that without you and your Holy Spirit indwelling each of us, we cannot do any of these things. But with you and your glory, strengthen us and unite us that we may proclaim your glory in all the world. Amen.